This morning, we are continuing our work through the book of Acts, and we come to Acts chapter 20. And this morning, we're looking at verse 27 through the end of that chapter. And so let me begin by reading. You can find that passage printed in your bulletins. You could also read along in your Bibles. But let me begin reading from Acts chapter 21, verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, 'Away with him!' As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?' Paul replied, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.' And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned his hand to the people, and there was a great hush. He addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you.'" Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, your word. We ask, Lord, as we look together at this passage, that you would be at work by your Spirit in our hearts, that you'd be working, Lord, to make us more like your Son, Christ Jesus, that you'd be working to glorify yourself. Lord, it's in your name we ask all of this. Amen. During this week, various different points, I've heard different jokes, people making light of the situation, the challenging circumstances that surround life. I've heard mothers and fathers speaking about the challenge of homeschooling their children, about how hard it is. And I heard one mom make the joke that we need to pay our teachers billions of dollars a year. And then she said, maybe billions of dollars a week. I've heard other families making jokes about how large their families are, about how they might be breaking the 10-person limit of gathering together. And yet others have made jokes about how their personalities are naturally introverted, and so they do really well with social distancing. But this morning, I'd like to talk to you about something serious concerning your circumstances, concerning the situation we find ourselves in. And I want to ask the question, who are you in the midst of suffering? Who are you in the midst of suffering? It's an interesting question. And if you're like me, you are probably not very happy with the person that you are in the midst of suffering. If you've ever experienced trials or hardship, you know that those things can often bring out the worst in us. I know that when I'm anxious, I don't sleep much. When I don't sleep much, I'm impatient, I'm grouchy, I'm not fun to be with. When circumstances are hard for me, I'm often agitated. When I feel pressed up against the wall, I tend to think about my own self-preservation. I often forget the call to love my neighbor as myself. You can probably resonate with that. But you see, this morning, as we look at this passage from Acts chapter 21, I believe we're going to see the Apostle Paul in a very hard situation. And as we see him in this hard situation, we're going to see God working through the events that surround Paul's life to glorify himself and to bring out the good in the situation, to use the Apostle Paul for the building of his kingdom. That's what I want to look at with you this morning. And so before we begin, let me give you the background on this passage. The background is fairly simple. For Acts chapter 21. You see, we've been reading along in the book of Acts, and you've been waiting for the moment when the Apostle Paul arrives in Jerusalem. People have been talking about it. They've been warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem, and Paul has spoken about it often. And this morning in verse 27, we find him here arriving in Jerusalem. Now, as we opened up the text this morning, as we looked at verse 27, it says that the Jews from Asia were there and they recognized him. Now, these Jews from Asia were gathered in Jerusalem because it was Pentecost. Paul returned to Jerusalem for Pentecost, the Festival of Weeks. As it was in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and poured out gifts upon the Christians, when all the Jews were gathered from every nation and every tongue, so here they're gathered again for Pentecost, and so they arrive in Jerusalem. Now, the text says that these Jews were Jews from Asia. They could have been Jews from Lystra or Derbe or Iconium, one of the many places that Paul had traveled in Asia. But I believe, as we look at this passage, that they're probably from Ephesus. Later in this passage, they recognize another man from Ephesus. And so these Jews here, likely from the city of Ephesus, the great city of Ephesus in Asia Minor, they recognize the Apostle Paul and they're taken back. Now, you can probably imagine why they were taken back. They were in Ephesus for some time. They had probably been hearing the preaching of Paul over and over and over again in the public square, in the halls, in the universities, in the synagogues. They had probably grown tired of hearing Paul preaching about Jesus. They had probably grown tired of the Christians. They might have been thinking when they arrived in Jerusalem that they would be able to avoid the Christians and go to the temple to worship God. You can probably imagine the reaction on their faces as they climbed the temple stairs and they saw the Apostle Paul leaving the temple. They were taken back. Verse 28 tells us that as the Jews from Asia recognized him, they cried out, "Men of Israel, help! Men of Israel, help!" And you see, as you read this passage, that the scene begins to descend into chaos. They grab the Apostle Paul. They begin beating him. The crowds, they begin to build, and people are shouting, and some are shouting one thing, and others are shouting another, until the Roman official who was over this region of the land had to get involved. It says, as we continue reading this passage, that he gathered centurions, at least two centurions, and their soldiers. A centurion was over at least 100 soldiers. And so we know that there were at least 200 soldiers who were dispatched to this area near the temple. And they began to disperse the crowds, trying to gain order on the situation. It says the men who were beating Paul ceased beating him. And the Roman official took the Apostle Paul. That the crowds were in so much chaos that as they arrested Paul and took him to the barracks, that the soldiers had to carry Paul up the stairs for fear of him being killed by the mob. They took him into the barracks and they imprisoned him. All the while, the people are shouting, "Away with him! Away with him!" If you remember, those are the words that they shouted at Jesus as he entered into the city. Away with him, not simply meaning take him out of our sight, but away with him as in do away with him off the face of the earth. That's the scene that sets up the situation here in Acts chapter 21. And so this morning, three brief points about this passage. And the first point I want to share with you is that wherever Paul goes, he is known by the gospel. Wherever Paul goes, he is known by the gospel. You see, each of us is known by something. We have a reputation that precedes us. People come to know us by certain things in our personality or certain things that we have an affinity for. My wife and I, even to this day, can go out into public, and oftentimes here in the city of Lynchburg, we'll be walking and somebody will shout to me, "Hey, coach!" They know me as a coach, even if I didn't coach them, even if I had never even had a connection with them. Many people know me as a coach. Many people know you by the things that you do, the things that you like and you enjoy. Some people may know you as a runner or as a computer expert or as the person who cooks really well, maybe as a person who throws great parties, a really social person. But you see, one of the most beautiful things about this passage is that the Apostle Paul is here known as a man who is known by the gospel. He's identified by the gospel. It's beautiful how in verse 27 and verse 28, the Jews who are crying out say, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law in this place." You see, they had left Ephesus. The Apostle Paul had been away from Ephesus for a number of months. He hadn't been to Jerusalem for years. And yet, as they saw him there, they knew that he was the man who was teaching everyone everywhere about Jesus. They could identify him. He had even, just earlier in this passage, he had shaved his head. He had cut his hair. He had changed his appearance. And yet they still knew him. They identified him as the man who was teaching everyone everywhere about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could be known by that? Wouldn't it be amazing if we were known as people who were telling everyone everywhere about the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be amazing if we were men and women who are identified by our neighbors and our community and the people around us as men and women who are teaching everyone everywhere about the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be amazing if they knew us by nothing else except for that? You see, I find it astounding in this passage that nobody even says Paul's name. The Roman official never says the name of Paul. The Jews who are rioting and trying to destroy him, they never say his name. No one says the name of Paul in this passage. I like to imagine that they didn't even know his name. I like to imagine that these Jews who arrive from Ephesus, that they arrive and they're talking with each other and they say, "Isn't that that guy? Isn't that the man? What's his name? Do you know his name?" "No, I don't know his name. Do you know his name?" "No. Does anybody know this man's name?" No, we just know him as the man who is teaching everyone everywhere about Jesus. I think that would be a very appropriate sight as they spoke about the Apostle Paul, a man who is known by the gospel. Many of you in our congregation, you knew Mitch and Betty Ratliff. Mitch and Betty were members of our congregation for some time. I unfortunately never got to meet Mitch and Betty Ratliff, but many of you have told me about them. And there's something that I love about Mitch and Betty. I love that I don't really know much about them. You see, because everyone who tells me about Mitch and Betty tells me the same three things. Mitch and Betty had cancer. Mitch and Betty passed away around the same time. And Mitch and Betty always spoke about Jesus a lot to everyone that they interacted with all the time. You see, I believe that's such a beautiful thing. That's something that we ought to aspire to as Christians, because Mitch and Betty had hobbies and they had a home and they had things that they were good at and they had careers. But you see, what they became known by was the gospel. They were known by their neighbors and their community as people who proclaimed the gospel. And that is a beautiful thing. Now, I would encourage you, you might ask the question, how do I do that? I think it's very simple, yet very hard for us. I believe what comes in goes out. And so we need to be consuming our time with the reading of God's Word, with conversation about the Word of God, with meditating upon His Word, with speaking and praying about His Word. The more we spend time doing that, the more we will find that it just exudes out of us. It comes out of us in our language, in our actions, in our conversations, in the way that we interact with people. And so that's the first point. The Apostle Paul here is known by the gospel. The second point is that the Apostle Paul is known for having compassion for the lost. Now, as we're talking about this, I want to remind you, the question is, who are we in the midst of our suffering? Who are we in the midst of our trials? Well, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of his trials, was a man who was known by the gospel. But he was also a man who was known for having compassion on the lost. Consider what this passage says. You see, in verse 28, as the Jews are accusing the Apostle Paul, what do they accuse him of? They accuse him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. If you think about that, there's no evidence in this passage nor anywhere else in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul brought Gentiles into the temple. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that he ever brought Gentiles into the temple. I think it's a false accusation. I think it's an exaggeration. But the question is why? Why do the Jews who are around him believe that he's bringing Gentiles into the temple? Where it's very, very simple. See, it connects to verse 29. Because in verse 29, it says, "For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." You see, the Jews who are accusing the Apostle Paul, they believe that he's brought Gentiles into the temple because he was being friends with a man named Trophimus, because he was being close with Trophimus, because he could be seen walking with Trophimus and having conversations with Trophimus in the public square. See, as we read this passage about Trophimus, the description here about Paul's interaction with Trophimus, it really doesn't do justice to the relationship that Paul had with Trophimus. You see, because Paul didn't simply come upon this Gentile in the public square and begin having conversations with him. He didn't simply one day say, oh, let me go talk to this Gentile, but Paul shared a very close relationship with a man named Trophimus. You see, we read in Acts chapter 20 that when they were leaving Greece, that Trophimus was one of the eight who accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. We'll later read in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians that Paul considered Trophimus the Gentile to be a co-laborer with him for the sake of the gospel. They had this close, tight-knit relationship. They were bound together by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as they accuse Paul here, they're accusing him for this relationship that he had formed with this Gentile. They're upset with Paul because he was close with Gentiles. He had made them friends. He had made them as close as family. He was laboring together with them. He wasn't falling into any of the social anathemas of avoiding the Gentiles, of having nothing to do with them, and for that, they hated him. Now, I want to ask a question. What do you believe moves a very staunch Jewish Pharisee like the Apostle Paul to begin making these close-knit relationships with Gentiles? What moves Paul to begin being friends with Gentiles and to begin considering them closer than brothers and to be co-laboring with them and to find them so close? What moves Paul? Well, you see, Paul speaks about it as this chapter goes on. And later, in verse 21 of chapter 22, as he's speaking to this group of Jews, he says that the Lord God gave him this commission to go to the Gentiles, that the Lord God called him to be with the Gentiles. And you see, what God had done in the heart of the Apostle Paul is that as he called him, he gave him a heart. He gave him a heart for the Gentiles. He began to change his preconceived notions. He began to change the way that he looked at people. He gave the Apostle Paul a compassion for the lost, people who had been separated from God for thousands of years. And the heart that the Apostle Paul had for the Gentiles, it just began to grow and to grow, and his affections for them grew. I want to ask you this question then. Are we known as a people who can be identified by our compassion for the lost? Are we known as a people who can be identified by our compassion for the lost? You see, in the midst of our suffering, that's what we ought to be known by. As a people who are struggling, as a people who are in the midst of trying circumstances, we ought to be known as those who care for the broken, as those who care for those who are in need, who are in desperate situations. Where is God calling you? Who are your Gentiles? Who are the lost that God is beckoning you to go and be near? You see, I believe in times like this, in the coming days and weeks, we will begin to see the lostness of our society. We will begin to see the brokenness more and more of the world around us. You see, because in a normal society, the things that function in a normal society, they go a long way towards covering our brokenness. Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes it's hidden by the social norms. But as society begins to struggle, and as things become hard for the world around us, we begin to see the brokenness. It comes out in fear. It comes out in our longings for some sense of stability, some sense of hope. It comes out in the way that a whole society reacts to trials. And you see, I believe that our opportunities for proclaiming the gospel are becoming more every day, that our society is ripe for the harvest. You see, Jesus says to his followers in Matthew chapter 9 that the harvest is ripe for the picking, but the laborers are few. And so he encourages his disciples to pray for more laborers. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, Mercy Presbyterian Church, to know that at this time, I believe the harvest is ripe for the picking. I believe God is working in our world to prepare the hearts of men and women and children for the reception of the gospel. I believe that circumstances are continuing to move people towards a place where they're looking for answers. They're crying out for God and they have no idea what they need. But God has put you, Mercy Presbyterian Church, He has placed you in the lives of people all around you that you might share the truth of the gospel. Let's pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers, that He will send us out through social media, through our one-on-one interactions, to our families, in groups of less than 10 people. Let's pray that He will send us out to go into the world proclaiming the good news, knowing that the harvest is ripe. The third thing I want to share with you this morning as we look at this passage is that Paul is tenacious and intentional with his words. The Apostle Paul is tenacious and intentional with his words. As you see Paul here in the midst of his trials and suffering, it's very encouraging to me to see that he's so intentional with what he does every step of the way. And I want to talk briefly about this last part of the passage. You may have been reading and thought, well, that's a very peculiar thing that happens in the last few verses of this text. You see, in the last few verses of this text, as we get to verse 37, the Apostle Paul is brought into the barracks. And as he's brought into the barracks, he's speaking to that Roman tribune, and he says to him, "May I say something to you?" And the Roman official says, "Do you know Greek?" And that interaction is very normal, but from that point forward, the interaction they have is kind of odd. It's a little peculiar, but you see, this kind of makes sense as you understand the situation. You see, in the Roman Empire, the language that everyone spoke was Latin. They're all Latin speakers, but here in Judea and in Israel, most of the people spoke Aramaic. They're speaking Aramaic. But this man, this Roman centurion, this Roman tribune, he's an interesting man. His name is Claudius Lysias. And that name is an interesting name because Claudius is a Roman name, but Lysias is a Greek name. So most historians and commentators believe that this is a Greek man who is part of the Roman Empire and is serving the Roman Empire as an official, as a tribune. And so it's very interesting, though the language of the empire would have been Latin, it's obvious that this man, Claudius Lysias, speaks Greek. And so as the Apostle Paul asks him in his language, "May I say something to you?" It takes this man back. Claudius Lysias, he's taken back. And he says to Paul, "Do you speak Greek?" But that's the normal part of the text. That's the passage is the part that we would expect because the very next line is so peculiar. It's so odd. The Roman official says to the Apostle Paul, "Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" So that's a very interesting question to ask of the Apostle Paul. Josephus, the historian, tells us that during this time, there was a man from Egypt who had come into Israel and to Jerusalem and who had gathered the people trying to revolt and rebel against Rome. But Josephus, the historian, tells us that this man who came into Jerusalem, when the people were unwilling to go into this rebellion against Rome, that he became an extreme extremist. I mean, the most extreme of all extremists. And so as a payment of retribution to the people who wouldn't go with him, he began killing people in Judah and Israel and in Jerusalem. And he was encouraging his followers to go into the public marketplaces, to go with hidden knives in their cloaks. And when people were least expecting it, to attack them, to kill them, and to flee. And he had been doing this for some time. The people were greatly afraid of him. And so you can see why this Roman official asked the Apostle Paul, as he speaks Greek, "Are you not the Egyptian assassin? Are you not the one who's been causing a ruckus here in Jerusalem?" He is suspecting, because of the circumstances, because of the fact that the Apostle Paul spoke Greek, because of the fact that the people were rising up in rebellion, trying to kill the Apostle Paul, he suspected him of being this Egyptian assassin. And so he asks him, "Are you not this man?" But Paul replies to him in verse 39. And Paul says, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." You see, the Apostle Paul says to the Roman official, "Listen, I'm a Jew. I am from Cilicia. I'm from a place that's very prominent. You know it. Would you please permit me to speak to the people?" And the Roman official then permits Paul to speak to all the people who had gathered outside the barracks trying to kill the Apostle Paul. You might be wondering why. Why does he permit Paul to speak to them? See, it's very simple. I believe the Roman official, as we read the next few chapters, we find that he's a very judicial man. He believed that there was a right and a wrong, and he wanted to get to the bottom of it. And so as he saw these people rebelling against Paul, trying to kill him, he believed that maybe they had a case of mistaken identity. Maybe they didn't know exactly what Paul was about. And as he heard Paul speaking in this eloquent Greek, he believed him. And so he wanted to see the Apostle Paul speak and make a defense for himself to the people. And so he allows Paul to speak. Next week, as we look at Acts chapter 22, we'll look at Paul's speech. We'll look at him proclaiming the gospel to a people who are their captive audience waiting to listen. But this morning, here's the final thing I want you to focus on. The Apostle Paul is so tenacious and intentional with his words and with his actions. Let me put it another way. The Roman officer here accuses Paul of being an assassin. A person who identifies their target intentionally swoops in, executing their plan to precision and planning their every movement. You see, an assassin is much more intentional than a murderer and much more particular than a terrorist. Paul, in a little bit of irony, is not an assassin of men. He's not a killer at all. But he is, in my mind, very much like an assassin. You see, Paul identifies his target. I believe all the while this whole account is going on that Paul knew that he would be mobbed. He knew that he would be overtaken by this group of men. He knew that he would be put into chains. And given the opportunity to be heard by this Roman officer, he knew exactly what he was going to ask for. He had placed a target on the men of Israel. And he had placed a target on Claudius Lysias, this Roman official. And he will place a target on King Agrippa. And he will place a target on Caesar himself. And he will continue to place targets on groups of people, being very intentional with his proclamation of the gospel. And he waits for his moment, patiently surveying the landscape. And he swoops in and he executes his plan to precision as if every moment he had anticipated his opportunities. And he maximizes his delivery of the message. You see, Paul knew for weeks or months or maybe even years that he would be imprisoned in Jerusalem. And he had used the time and the information to plan how he would use every last moment, how he would use his captivity and his bondage for the sake of the gospel, how he would use his imprisonment and isolation for the sake of the gospel. He's a different kind of assassin, tenacious and intentional with his words and with his actions, very deliberate in everything he does. And so let me leave you with this thought. If you knew that you were going to be imprisoned, or let's take it back maybe one step, if you knew you were going to be quarantined or isolated or stuck in your home for a few weeks or a few months, how would you plan to use the time? How would you leverage the situation that you're in for the sake of the gospel? You see, what a terrible tragedy it would have been for the Apostle Paul if he had gotten to the end of his arrest and his imprisonment in Rome and the years that he spent in captivity, if he had gotten to the end of all that and he had said, well, I wish I could have used that time for something. You know, I guess I really could have preached to a captive audience, or I guess I really could have used the time to write letters to the churches, but hey, hindsight is 20/20. If only I had known. You see, at some point, we will all come back out of our houses. We'll gather together in large groups again. We'll go to the movie theaters and to the restaurants. We'll do all the same things that we had done before. But whenever that happens, let's be able to look back at our time of isolation and see all the ways that God has used us. There are so many ways to do that. We could take a cue from the Apostle Paul and we could write letters. We could write letters to everyone on our streets and in our neighborhoods and share the gospel. We could write letters to our community groups. We could write letters to our friends and family. You could write letters to the elders and deacons of this church, encouraging them, strengthening them, letting them know you're praying for them. I would love to receive a letter. And you know what? If you write me a letter, I can't promise, but I can pretty much guarantee you I'll write a letter back. I'd love to write a letter to you. You could think of ways that you could encourage others around you. Pick up the phone and give someone a call. Make calls to people that you've been waiting for some time to make a call to, and you just haven't had the time in your life to call them and speak with them. Use your social media as a platform for encouragement. See if you can go get groceries or supplies for elderly folks in your neighborhood. Share quotes and passages of scripture on your Facebook and on your Twitter, and in ways in emails with others through digital means. Send the link to our service. Use this time to invite people to our church. Wouldn't it be something if in the midst of our social isolation, wouldn't it be something if God used this time to grow the church? Wouldn't it be something if He used this time to spread His word? If you're stuck at home with your family, be intentional about the time. Consider how precious are the days, how there's no more captive audience than children who are stuck in your home with you for weeks at a time. And show them the gospel. Show them what it means to be honest about your sin and to be dependent upon Christ. Confess your failures to them. You see, because in the days and weeks that follow the time that you spend with them, there will be many failures. And there will be lots of sin to confess and repent of. Show them their need, and then let them know their comfort that is in Christ Jesus. See, I began by asking the question this morning, who are you in the midst of your suffering? Who are you in the midst of your suffering? You are a representative of Christ Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are a child who was purchased with His blood. You are God's plan for building His kingdom in this world. And you better believe me, He plans to use you in the coming days to do miraculous things for the sake of His name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage from Acts chapter 21. I thank you that you have given this word for your people. And so we ask, Lord, that in the midst of this time, this unique time that we've never experienced, I pray, Lord, that we would be intentional, that we would not be lazy, that we would not neglect, Lord, the things that you have called us to, but that we'd be so intentional with our time, that we would use the days and the hours and the weeks for the sake of your kingdom, that we would consider ways to proclaim your word and to love others. Lord, we know that there are ways, there are many ways. And so, Lord, give us a mind for those things. Give us wisdom to discern how to do that well. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage our congregation. Strengthen and encourage those who are suffering. Strengthen and encourage those who are serving in the medical field, in the social field, those who are serving many who have need. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them, that you would protect them from sickness and illness. I pray that you would be with your people, that you would comfort us by your Spirit. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.